Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Living Hope. So good to see you. Those of you in the room, so many of you in your Bears jerseys, that's fun. And those of you joining us online, hello, welcome. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for a long, long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. We pray that that's true for all of us all the time, but especially Sunday mornings when we gather together for worship, just to be aware that God meets us here, you know, that we are aware that the Lord is with us, right in the midst of all the stuff we got going on. I've had a couple of you asking me, like, hey, how's it going, or what's new? And I'm like, well, I'm thinking back over my week, and I'm like, whew, I'm so glad that God is with me through the good times and the tough times, you know? So let's bow our heads, and let's pray to him as we begin. Thank you, God. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for gathering us together today, getting us to this time where we can sing to you and pray to you, where we can listen for your spirit speaking through the scriptures, gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. God, in all that we do during this service, we want to be aware of your presence with us. We want to have a genuine conversation with you where we can be honest with you and we can hear what you honestly want to say to us. The ways you want to encourage us or challenge us or show us your grace and mercy. God, we are so grateful for this time and the opportunity we have to connect with you. So help us to do that, God, in everything that goes on in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're able, interested, let's stand and let's sing.
My fear got me struck down, got me knocked out by the hands of the enemy. Those lies had me held down till I found out that is not my identity. I found my life and I laid it down. And all my hope is in you now, my faith is in you, Jesus. I'm learning to let go, let God. Show me how to be me. I'm learning to let go and let God. Show me how to be free. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light. My daily bread and my daily delight. I'm learning to let go and let God. So I can be the real me. I'm giving over my heart for a new start, cause I come to the end of me. I'm learning that in your love there is freedom, even for a wretch like me. Found my life when I laid it down. And all my hope is in you now, my faith is in you, Jesus. I'm learning to let go, let God. Show me how to be me. I'm learning to let go and let God. Show me how to be free. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light. My daily bread and my daily delight. I'm learning to let go and let God. So I can be the real me. I've been burdened too long, too long.
Let go and let God.
go, let God, so I can be the real me. Amen. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Every day a little more like Jesus. Crucify my
shine by your spirit in me. Now that I know you, I know there's no one else but me. 'Cause you're the one that my soul loves. But I find myself more alive than ever. My life laid down for your desires. Now this is freedom. Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Every day a little more.
I invite you to continue that prayer with me, would you? Lord, we come to you this morning knowing that we need you, that we need your spirit to crucify our flesh, to resurrect us, to redeem us from ourselves and from our sins, Lord. I thank you that not only can you do that, Lord, but you desire to do that in us and through us and for us. And Father, thank you. Thank you that we don't have to stay the same. We don't have to stay who and what we were, that we can be new in you, that we can be not just new on the outside, Lord, but we can be new all the way down to the core of who and what we are. Lord, instill in us a desire to be more and more like you each and every day, to reflect your goodness, to reflect your peace, to reflect your kindness, to reflect your grace, to reflect your mercy, to reflect your long-suffering, your patience, Lord. May we be and look and become more and more and more like you each and every day. I thank you, Lord, for gathering us here this morning, for your invitation into your presence, Lord. I think so often we take that for granted. We just come to church and it's just something we do. But Lord, you truly have invited us here today. You were already here before we got here, ready to meet us right where we are, ready to meet the needs that we have, the burdens that we've carried. Lord, ready to celebrate the victories with us. I'm so very thankful for this day and for these people gathered here in this place, gathering with us online, Lord. You truly have been good, and you will continue to be so, Lord. We know that we can trust that. We rely on that, Lord. We rest in that, Lord. I thank you for Pastor Rich, for the word that you've given him. Be with him as he brings your word to us this morning. We pray all these things, Lord, giving you honor and glory and blessing and praise as we pray them in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen. And now the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you so much. Take a few moments, if you will, and pass the peace amongst yourselves.
All right. While the folks in the room are finishing their handshakes and hugs and all that good stuff, just want to say hello again to those of you joining us online. Glad you're with us. And since we didn't get to put our arms around you just now, if you could drop us a note in the comments, let us know you're with us. We would love that. Just texting with some of you this morning saying, hey, looking forward to joining us online. So hi, we're glad you're here. If there's any way that we can be praying for you, thanking God with you, you got a couple of options. You could use the link on the screen, livinghope.info/connect, or you can grab one of the little green cards back there and jot it on there, drop it in the offering box. If you're giving, you can drop that in there too, or you can give online. All of that stuff works. That's all good. Just to let you know, the things on the back this week, there's that trauma reboot group started off well this last Tuesday night, and I asked, are there still openings? I said, yes. I said, can people still join? They said, yes, up until like the third week. So this Tuesday you could drop in or the next Tuesday, but after that, like the group needs to close for the rest of the time. So if it's something you're interested in, don't delay. I said, one of you asked today, like, hey, can I still get in that? Yes, you can. So it's a good group. It's very helpful for people who are recovering from trauma. You just need to sign up at rebootrecovery.com. And then Wednesday night, we had to cancel the activities this past Wednesday night, the Bible discussion group at 6 and the youth group at 6:30 because the weather was so awful. So I just wanted to remind you guys, we basically never cancel Sunday mornings for weather. Because we figure, well, even if I can walk here if I have to, I just live about a mile away, and if people from next door want to walk over, you know, we'll do church with whoever comes because we trust you to be smart and safe and to not risk your neck just to get here. We can turn the cameras on and you can watch from home, you know. Wednesday nights aren't like that. So Wednesday nights, sometimes we do have to just call it because, like, it's a smaller group and most folks aren't making it or whatever. So if you're ever curious about a Wednesday night, you can always give me a call, I guess, or text me, or you can just check the church Facebook page. We always put it up there saying, like, hey, sorry, tonight's not happening. But as far as we know, this Wednesday night we'll be here, I think, right? Yeah, okay. I'm looking at Romeo. He's the youth guy. He's like, hey, all right. So I think things are going to be going. Was there anything else? There was right below that. Sorry, in the things we're praying for, I wanted to make you guys aware. Linda and Art Krieger have been with our church forever, it seems like. Not forever, but for a long, long, long time. And Art just this past week started hospice care. Art's been declining for a little while and has had a series of strokes. And so they just began hospice care this last week. And they would appreciate your prayers, both Linda and Art. Could we bow our heads and pray right now before we dive into this morning's message? We're grateful to you, God, for the ways that you are with us. We're thankful that you are right there with Linda, right there with Art right now. And we pray, God, that you will continue to be gracious and compassionate. slow to anger, abounding in love. That's what the Bible says about you, and that's who we have known you to be. And so please, God, would you make that known? Would you make your presence felt for Art and for Linda and for all of us, God? All of us who right now are hoping to hear something encouraging, something helpful from your word. We're thankful, God, for your first followers who wrote these things down and for those down through the centuries who have preserved them and now have translated them into English so we can just sit here and read them. And listen for your spirit speaking to us. Help us to hear you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started this little series about who we are and looking at what the Bible says about who we are, and especially as we think about, you know, like the new year and who we're becoming and the changes we want to see in our lives. And last week we looked at this verse, this passage from, I think, I don't have it in your notes, but I think I've got it on the screen from John 1. Can you pop that up there so I can read it too? Yeah, this is from John chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus' arrival. It says he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's what we talked about last week, this idea that he invites us to be his kids, that through Jesus, he helps us to know that the God who made us is like a loving heavenly father, that we don't need to run from him when we've messed things up. We can run to him. We can, in fact, I guess if we want to look at Luke 15 and that story of the prodigal son, we can stumble our way back toward God, and he runs to us. He comes to us and embraces us and welcomes us home. That this is how we can view ourselves as we move into the new year. Like, okay, how would a child of God respond in this situation? You know, what kind of life does God want me to live in this world as his kid? As someone who should bear some kind of family resemblance, you know? As someone who's led by his Spirit, we talked about last week, and allowing his Spirit to produce that fruit in us, the love, joy, peace, patience, all the rest. That we are children of God. As we open our lives up to him and we let him love us, as we allow his Spirit to change us from the inside out, he calls us his kids, his sons, and his daughters. And I hope that you see yourself that way. It makes it so much easier to live the life God created us to live when we see ourselves the way God sees us. You know, when we don't just let other people tell us who we are, but when we let God tell us who we are. And so I kept reading John 1 then this past week. Surprise, surprise, the pastor reads the Bible sometimes. And as I went further in John 1, I realized, okay, it talks about John the Baptist for a bit, and John the Baptist is pointing the way toward Jesus. And then Jesus starts to call his disciples. And I realized, well, that's a big part of who we are as well. You know, we are children of God, and he calls us to, well, let's read this. This is it's the first ones in your notes. It's from John chapter 1, verse 35. So the following day, John, again, like John the Baptist, who's been out baptizing people, he was again standing with two of his disciples. This is the first time this word appears in John's gospel. These disciples are people who are following him, who are listening to him, who are learning from John. So they're hanging around John, learning all they can from him. And they're standing there with him, and as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And just a few verses earlier, he called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he's pointing people toward Jesus. And says, when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them, which this is one of those places where we all kind of get to hear Scripture the way we want to hear it, right? I mean, it's written, and I have no idea if Jesus in that moment, I don't know how you hear that. Is Jesus being like calm and compassionate and like, "Hey, what do you want? What can I do for you guys?" Or is Jesus turning around like, "What do you want?" You know, or I don't know. I don't know what emotions are in his voice or what you hear in that moment, but he asked what they want. And they replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Now, I got to say, that's a weird question. Not the what do you want thing. I would ask that too if somebody was following me. Like, can I help you? Is there something? What do you want? But then they ask him, like, "Where are you staying?" And I felt like Jesus could have just said, "That's none of your business." But instead he says, "Oh, come and see." And he invites them to come. And I think this is because of the way that rabbis and disciples, the way teachers and students, the way they interacted in those days was a little different than how we do it now. You know, you guys all showed up here hoping that me as the pastor could stand up here and maybe teach you something, maybe help you to learn something you didn't know before, right? Or if you're going to school, you know, you show up at class and if the professor shows up, great, you have class. If he doesn't, you all turn around and leave, right? I mean, you go to the school, you go to the classroom, and that's where you learn. You go to church, you sit in the sanctuary, whatever. That's not how it worked in those days. You found the teacher that you wanted to learn from, and you followed him around. You found the rabbi, and a rabbi in those days was like a religious teacher, right? And if you wanted to learn from that rabbi, learn from that teacher, How do you see God? How do you think we ought to be responding, you know, to the Roman oppressors, or to, you know, how do we put all the things that God has told us in his word already, how do we put that into practice in daily life? And the rabbis, they would have these conversations. And their students, their disciples, would tag along and listen. There were stories of rabbis would walk down the road, and there'd be like two or three rabbis talking, and their students are like following behind, like as close as they can so they can hear as the kind of the masters talk to each other, you know, as the rabbis discuss the scriptures and how we're supposed to be living them out. The students would be hanging around to listen, to catch whatever they could. Or if they were staying someplace and the rabbi felt like teaching, they would have a seat and the students would all sit on the floor around them and listen. If you there are a couple of encounters like that, stories like that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that talk about people sitting at Jesus' feet. And that's the position of a disciple. They would sit at his feet and listen. So they're approaching Jesus as a teacher, as a rabbi, and they want to know where he's staying because they want to hang out with him. They want to know, can we learn from you? And Jesus doesn't reject them, doesn't push them away, but he says, yeah, come and see. And he invites them to spend time with him, to learn from him. And this begins a process that lasts, you know, we think about 3 years for Jesus, of having these disciples following him around, watching what he does, hearing what he teaches, learning from him. And sometimes he stops and specifically explains things to the disciples. Other times they're just kind of catching what's going on. Other times he involves them in a miracle, like the feeding of the 5,000. You know, this miraculous thing that takes place where there's these crowds of people, thousands of people listening to Jesus, and he's got his committed crew, his disciples. And when they realize, man, Jesus, you talked way past lunch, and these people are hungry, and we got to do something. Let them go so they can go find a restaurant or something. And he says, no, you feed them. And when they admit they don't have anything but like a few loaves and a bread and a couple of fish, he says, yeah, that's good. And he prays, and he breaks the bread and gives it to the disciples to give to the people, and the bread and the fish just never run out until over 5,000 people have eaten and gotten full. He involves them in the miracle. They get to see, they get to participate in what God is doing as his disciples, and what God is doing in Jesus Christ as his disciples. And this is beginning right here in John's gospel. Got a couple of disciples. So then it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. Both of which mean the anointed king. Right? Since we don't speak Hebrew, so Messiah, or Greek, which is what Christ is. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, means Peter, or rock. So he's helping Simon, helping Peter to know who he is and who he's going to become. I love that. Especially as I think about us following Jesus. And this idea of like knowing who we are and who God wants us to be. It's like he's helping Simon discover his identity and the kind of life he's going to live. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Oh, so now there's an invitation. This is the first invitation. The other guys were just following him on their own, right? They're following Jesus without him asking them to. But when they asked, he said, oh, yeah, sure, come and see. Now he's seeking someone out. Finds Philip and says, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And I need to pause for a second here. Some of you are already smiling because you know that we're a part of the Church of the Nazarene, the denomination that we're part of, just like there's a Lutheran church down the road or there's a Catholic church down the road. We're a part of the Church of the Nazarene, which started just over 100 years ago, 120 years ago or so, out of a mission in L.A., ministering to the poor and homeless and people who are in need. And they said, you know, we want to be a church for the folks that are on the other side of the tracks, right? The people who live in the places where people say this kind of thing. Can anything good come from there? And Jesus, because he associated with people from that sort of place, they said, we're the Church of the Nazarene, the Jesus who associated with people who needed help, who nobody thought anything good could come from that town. Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. It's another place where we get to imagine like what kind of mood he's saying or what kind of attitude he's saying this with. Because maybe he's just confused, like, "Me? You talking about me?" But he doesn't say, "Are you talking about me?" He's like, "Yeah, that's me. Yeah, I'm a man of complete integrity. What did he say? A genuine son of Israel. Like, how do you know about me? You know, how do you know how awesome I am?" It's kind of what it feels like he's saying. And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you," which apparently Jesus was nowhere near, and he's telling, you know, Nathanael something about himself that he didn't expect Jesus to know. Jesus is demonstrating he knows you, like, for real. He knows the secret you that you aren't showing everybody else. Before Philip got to you, when you were by yourself, he's like, I know you. I've seen you. I know who you are." And then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I'd seen you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than this." And they're off to the races. And sure enough, they see all kinds of amazing things that Jesus does as he ministers to people throughout the land and as he teaches people. But I want to back up just for a minute and look again. As Jesus calls these disciples, there's a couple of phrases that appear, a couple of words that appear over and over again. One of them is, "Come and see," right? This is what Jesus says to the disciples when they ask, "Where are you staying?" He's like, "Yeah, come and see." It's what do they say? It's what Philip said to Nathanael, like, "Hey, come and see for yourself," right? People are invited, come see for yourself. Come explore this. I think of this every Christmas when we read the story about the angels and the shepherds and all of that and how the angels announced Jesus' birth and you'll find him in the manger, all of this. And then the angels leave and the shepherds say, "Well, let's go. Let's see if this is true," right? "Let's look into it." And that's what they're invited to do. This is what disciples do. People who are thinking about being disciples. Maybe I should put it that way. People who are thinking about following Jesus are invited to come and see for themselves. This is what you're doing right now, I think, right? You're coming and seeing. Well, is there something to this? And maybe some of you are still in that kind of exploratory phase of faith. You're still kind of thinking like, "Yeah, I've seen Christians. I've been to church. I'm not so sure about this whole following Jesus thing, being his disciple. I'm not so sure Jesus is who people make him out to be. But, you know, I'm here, and let's see." That's great. That's a beautiful place to be. The responding to the invitation to come and see is a beautiful place to be. Because when we do this, when we show up, when we invite Jesus to speak, when we invite Jesus to show us who he is, I mean, he shows us who he is. He shows up. God shows up. And we find ourselves learning so much. We find ourselves discovering that God really does love us, that he really is present with us. We see the ways that God that God's love and his grace show up in the lives of ordinary messed up people all around us, including, and we realize, oh, maybe this can include me. Maybe if God can do that with them, and if God can do that with them, maybe God can do something with me. We're invited to come and see. And that's something that we invite others to as well. This is what disciples do. These first disciples, they're going and finding their family, finding their friends, saying, "Hey, come and see. I found something. I want you to experience it too," which I know many of you do. One of you was just telling me this morning about a neighbor. Said you've been working on him for a couple of years. And finally got a chance to pray with them, to trust in Jesus. And for a couple of years, been demonstrating Christ's love and talking with them about Christ's love and finally getting and inviting them to church. And they've been going to another church, and that's great. They're going somewhere. They're hearing about Jesus. And you get a chance to invite them to come and see for themselves. And then that other word that's in here over and over again, you invite them to not just like learn, but to actually follow. To follow Jesus. This is what disciples do. They follow a rabbi, a master, a teacher. That word disciple is kind of a funny one. I mean, you could just think of it as a student, right? When I mentioned to Missy what I was going to be preaching on today, she was like, oh, last week was kids, this week is students, you know. And I'm thinking, yeah, maybe by next week we'll be grown-ups, you know. We'll see what happens. But and student or learner is a good, you know, kind of a definition of a disciple. But in Scripture, again, the way that these students learn from their master is by following their master. By following. It's a little bit more like an apprenticeship is what I think of. There was one summer, I didn't know what I was doing with my life, you know, when I went to college. I mean, I knew I was following Jesus. I knew that part. But I didn't know, like, what did Jesus want me to do, like, for a career? You know, I went to school. I went to Olivet Nazarene University. Again, we're part of the Church of the Nazarene. And my dad was a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene. That was just kind of a natural next step. Like, okay, yeah, I'll go there. I'd love to go there. And changed my major a couple times, you know, freshman year. And wasn't sure what I was going to do. Actually, it was during my freshman year that God tapped me on the shoulder and said, I want you to be a pastor. I bounced it off everybody real quick. It's like, does this make sense to you? Does that seem? It's like, oh, yeah, yeah, I can see you doing that. It's like, okay, that's what I'll do. Change my major again. Third time's a charm. All right. But then that summer, my folks had already lined up for me to apprentice with a plumber in the church. I mean, you never know as a pastor. You might have to work another job to make some money. and so there was a plumber in the church who was like, oh, yeah, I can put him to work for the summer. And so for a summer, I guess I wasn't technically an apprentice. You got to, like, earn your spot to be an apprentice. I was just the guy that they, you know, go get me that pipe of that size and, you know, that kind of thing. And learn some basics, you know, enough to install toilets and enough to, you know, I don't really have to cut copper pipes anymore, but I can, you know. So, you know, learn some basic stuff. But the way that kind of thing works is you watch someone who knows what they're doing and you learn from them. And they invite you to participate and, you know, to help. And then eventually they're saying, no, you try this and you try it, you know, and they're watching. And then eventually you show that you can know how to do it, and then they let you do it by yourself over there in the corner while they do something else, right? And that's kind of the idea behind Jesus and his disciples. We're like apprentices of Jesus. We're invited to follow him, to keep our eyes on him, to watch how he does life, and to say, okay, so that's how God wants us to respond, a human being. That's how a human being is supposed to respond to that situation. Oh, okay, I think I could do that. That's the idea here, is that they watched Jesus do stuff, and then they were invited to do it too. And that's what's true for us. I don't know if you're aware of that. Did you know that? That's what we're supposed to be doing? That we're supposed to watch Jesus and what he does, then we're supposed to do it too. It's not just that Jesus is someone for us to cheer for, you know, like, you know, we wear his jersey or his jacket or whatever, you know, put the Jesus jersey on Sunday and cheer for Jesus. Yay, Jesus, you go, you know. And we just kind of cheer from the stands, you know, or from TV or whatever, right? No, we're invited to, like, actually get out there and, like, play on the field. We're invited to be part of the team. We're invited to watch Jesus, what he does, and then do what he does. That was the whole idea behind disciples, that they watched their rabbi so they could learn, and one day they could teach others. So they could approach life the same way that their rabbi did. I got to get to that other page. Sorry, we've got several different little examples as I continue walking through John's gospel. In John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life. Back in the first chapter, Jesus is described as the one who gives light to all who come into the world. And this light is the light, is the life, gives us life. And Jesus says, yep, if you want that light, you follow me. You stick close to me. You put your trust in me. You believe in me. And then you won't have to walk in darkness. You'll have the light that leads to life. He describes himself in John 10 as a shepherd. Says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. It's a little foreshadowing at this point. He wasn't getting too explicit, but he was saying, look, the good shepherd's willing to lay down his life. A few verses later, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. If you've seen the new David movie, which is an excellent little animated feature, by the way, you know, it shows David as a young shepherd before he became king and all that, interacting with the flock. I've got that in that picture in my head as I read verses like this, that Jesus is saying, look, he knows us, and he invites us to listen to his voice and to follow. Yeah, just heard one of you guys say that this morning, too. As I woke up in the night, felt this tap on the shoulder, like, oh, you got to get to church today. And so you're here. It's a beautiful thing. You hear his voice, you listen to him, and you follow. That's what a disciple does. We don't just listen and say, that's interesting. No, we listen and obey. The end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used that whole parable about that, right? The two builders, the wise and foolish builders, they both heard what Jesus had to say. One of them put it into practice. He said, that's like somebody building a house on a solid foundation so that when the storms come, the house stands. So the person who hears it but doesn't follow, doesn't obey, doesn't do anything with it, who just says, oh, good message today, Jesus. You know, I'm cheering for you, but doesn't actually follow or change their life based on it. It's like somebody building a house just without a foundation, and when the storms come, the house collapses. Jesus called that foolish. He said the wise person will listen and obey. They'll listen to the shepherd's voice and they'll follow. Even when times get tough, even when things aren't easy. That happens in John chapter, the very next chapter, chapter 11. They hear that Jesus' friend Lazarus is sick, like real sick. Like they're calling friends saying, you need to come and see him if you want to see him sick. And so he says to his disciples, says, let's go back to Judea, because that's the region where Lazarus and his sisters lived. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? And they talk a little bit about Lazarus and what's going on and what's going to happen. And Jesus says, come on, let's go. And so Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's go too and die with Jesus. He wasn't a real optimist about how things were going to go, but he's saying, look, we're following Jesus. And if he leads us into danger, we'll follow him into danger. Let's trust that Jesus knows what he's doing. And if we need to die with him, let's go die with him. It was just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 6. Jesus had said some tough stuff, and it said a lot of his disciples left, and he turned to the 12, kind of his core group, and said, are you leaving too? I said, where would we go? You alone have the words that lead to life. They decided to stick with Jesus, whether things were easy or whether things were hard, whether it all made sense or whether they were scratching their heads. They decided, okay, Jesus, I'm going to stick with you. And that's what we're invited to do, to respond to his invitation to follow him, to actually follow, to listen and obey, to listen for his voice and to do what he says, to follow him even when times are difficult. Because that's when we find, you know, that God is faithful. We follow Jesus in through difficult times, and sure enough, those words lead to life. Sure enough, we're not walking in darkness. We have the light that leads to life. When we find ourselves in a dark valley, like Psalm 23 says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me, it says. And that's what it's like when we're following Jesus, our good shepherd. When we have to go through something dark, well, we've got the light that leads to life walking right alongside us. Jesus invested his life in these disciples. He spent a lot of time with them, and he taught them, like, you know, everything he knew. And then we get to John chapter 13. It said, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. So he didn't just know them. He didn't just teach them. He loved them. And I hope that you know that that's true for you as well. That Jesus knows you, even the private you sitting under the fig tree, the you you are when no one else is watching, Jesus knows you and loves you. Invites you to follow him, invites you to learn from him, invites you to experience the life that he came to bring, that light that leads to life, to hear the words that lead to life. He loved his disciples to the very end. That leads into the meal that he has with them that we celebrate every Sunday with the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, the bread and the cup. Now, John's gospel is weird because he doesn't describe that part. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all do. Where Jesus takes the bread and takes the cup and gives it to him, you know, do this in remembrance of me, all of that. John just, it's like in the background, but he never explicitly describes it. But he does tell that story of Jesus doing something completely unexpected where, you know, none of them had bothered to wash the feet as they came in. There was supposed to be a servant that washed your feet because the roads were dusty and other stuff. And none of them wanted to do it. I'm not doing that. That's, you know, I've been here longer than you. You should do it. You know, they all thought they were too good to do that. And Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and gets the bowl and the towel and begins washing their feet. And then he tells them, verse 15, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. He says, just like I have served you. I didn't consider myself too good. And I think he says there, like, you know, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. So that this is an example for you. Everything I've done is an example for you to follow. I do as I have done to you. A few verses later, he says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Again, he's giving us an example to follow. And then he says something that we all need to hear. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. He says it's the love that you display that proves to the world that you are a disciple of Jesus. Because there's all kinds of people we could follow, right? There's all kinds of people that we could listen to, pay attention to. I forgot to say this earlier. When I was thinking about that word follow, I was thinking, yeah, I click that button sometimes on Facebook. You know, somebody comes across and I think they're funny. It's like, oh, follow. I want to see more of that in my feed. You know, I'll follow that person. And that's not what Jesus is talking about, right? He's not just saying, yeah, every now and then I want you to catch something that I put out there. Like, no, I want you to actually, like, follow me, trust me. And he says, that's what proves to the world that we are his disciples. It's the love that we have for each other. Doesn't matter how many times we click like on what Jesus has to say. Doesn't matter even what you say to the people around you about whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. It's the love you display that will prove if you are or aren't. That at the very end of the book, near the end of the book, sorry, Jesus gives his life on the cross, right? He dies on the cross. And it says afterward, this is in John 19, Joseph of Arimathea, who'd been a secret disciple of Jesus. I thought that was interesting. I had to toss it in there. A secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders. He asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came, took the body away, and with him came Nicodemus, the man who'd come to Jesus at night, back in John chapter 3. It was a conversation with Nicodemus that gave us that famous verse, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It was a conversation with Nicodemus at night. So we've got a couple of guys who are like, you know what, I'm following Jesus, but I'm doing it secretly. I don't want anybody else to know because they were afraid. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're following Jesus, but you aren't being open about it at work or with some family members or something, because you know they're going to get the idea that, like, oh, they're going to think I'm one of those people, and so I don't want to think I'm one of those people, and so I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to be real open about it. My guess is that for most of us, the struggle is in the other direction. We're very openly Christians. Tell anybody we want that we're a Christian. But when it comes to actually following him, you know, are we really loving others the way that Jesus loved us? The proof might not be there. Might have the opposite problem that Joseph and Nicodemus had. In John 14, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. He's looking ahead to that time after he conquered death and sin and the devil, after he was resurrected, when he was alive on the other side of death. And when he ascended to heaven, when he returned to the Father, he looking forward to that time when he would send the Spirit to guide us, to lead us, just like we talked about last week. The Spirit who changes us from the inside out, who helps us to live in the world, this world as the body of Christ, continuing the work of Jesus here in the world. So as I think about myself in this coming year, I'm a child of God. Okay, what's that going to look like? What would it look like for me to live in this world as a child of God? How would a child of God respond to this person? How would a child of God, you know, grow and move and look? I'm also thinking now too, okay, if I'm going to be Jesus' disciple, if I'm going to follow him, I guess I'm going to ask that question we used to have on bracelets back when I was in high school, WWJD, that what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond to that person? How would Jesus handle this situation? If I'm following him, if I'm looking to him to show me how to do life, what would it look like to follow Jesus in this scenario? That's a question that I hope you'll join me in asking as you make your way through 2026. because you are invited to come, see for yourself. You are invited to follow Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for communion. God, I'm so grateful to you that you look at ordinary, messed up people like us and you see people that are worth investing in. People that you invite us to follow you. You invite us to leave behind a life that we thought we were making for ourselves and the messes we end up making that way. You invite us to come and find a new way to live where you get to tell us who we are, where you get to show us how to live. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for considering us worthy. Not because of anything we've done or accomplished, but just because you made us and love us and want us to be with you. Thank you, God. I pray for all of us that you would help us to listen for our shepherd's voice and to follow. That you would help us as we make our way into this new year to find ways to make sure that we are open, that we are hearing, that we're listening. And then Jesus, please help us to develop that habit of saying yes to you. Thank you for giving us an example to follow. Thank you for showing us such amazing love so that then we have what we need to love others. It's only because you are doing this work in us, God. It's only because you are changing us from the inside out. And we celebrate that love in this sacrament of Holy Communion. We offer to you these simple gifts of bread and juice, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our crucified and risen Savior in his body, in his blood. We remember, Jesus, you took that bread and broke it, said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." You took the cup, gave it to your disciples, said, "This is my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." So today, as we approach your table, we do remember the amazing love that you have for each and every one of us. Help us as we approach this time to be aware of your love for us. You've given yourself to us, Jesus, and so we give ourselves back to you, acknowledging how broken we are, our need of your grace, your healing, your forgiveness. We've not always loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength. We've not always loved our neighbors as ourselves. There might be specific things today that you're dealing with, that sins that we need to confess to you, things we need to repent of and walk away from and come to you to receive your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, for your word that tells us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. You forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So help us to come clean with you today, to acknowledge our need so that you can make us clean. Give us your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to change us from the inside out, to help us to live in this world as the body of Christ, as your people, as your kids, as your disciples, proving it by the love that we have for each other and for our neighbors. You are so good, God. Thank you. Thank you for this love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Didn't know there's going to be a little pop quiz in the middle of the Lord's Prayer this morning. The musicians are going to come and lead us in one last song. And Are you feeling up to helping serve? Okay, Pastor Judy and I are going to be up here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the cup, and eat it, and return to your seats. It's open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus. Open all, to all of us who are hungry for his grace, grateful for his love. We've got the regular little pita bread and the round gluten-free wafers or the little individual cups that you can take back to your seat and peel back and get to the bread and the juice. But it's all open. The invitation is made. Let's celebrate. Thank you, God. We need you, and you are here. You have given yourself for us so that we can experience this light that leads to life, so that our lives can be full of your light, your grace, your hope, your goodness. Thank you, God. Fill us up so that as we leave this place, we can go and share with others the same grace and goodness and life and hope that you've given to us. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.